This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board and Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Friday to you. We've got a great show. We're welcoming back Mark Buchanan, pastor and author. He's just such a brilliant man, always a great guest. We'll get him on in just a moment. We're going to talk about his book, Spiritual Rhythms, and even the seasons of life that we walk through and what they look like. And so I'm excited to do that, but I want to just talk to you. Tim, we've got two really interesting shows next week that we need our listener participation. Let's talk about Tuesday first. So who's our guest on Tuesday?
Well, our guest on Tuesday is the listeners.
There you go.
Yep. We need their calls. We need their input. And what do we need their input for?
Well, I'm going to talk about a book that I read about a decade ago, and it really actually impacted me deeply. I think it's even out of print. You can probably get some on Amazon. But the title of the book is 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee. And then in parentheses, it says, Like Me, and Finding Grace to Live Unmasked. And John Fisher wrote this book. And to tell you the truth, I read it a decade ago, and I cried my way through it, because he's not pointing his finger. He's really, truly calling all of us to be honest about who we are. And he says, you know, we've met the Pharisees, and they're us. That's because we're all slaves to self-righteousness and judgmentalism. It's built into human nature. We set the standard, the list of do's and don'ts, to which others must adhere. Then we associate this predetermined behavior with righteousness and declare a Christian wouldn't do that. And so we're going to talk about these 12 steps that John talks about. So that's what we're doing on Tuesday. Wednesday, we're welcoming back to the show Pastor J.J. Slagg. And Tim, let's talk about that topic. Tell us what it's about.
Well, we're going to be looking at some of the Easter themes. You know, there are many things that happened around that Easter time to Christ and to his disciples. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things and unpack them and see what it, I think the basic thing is going to be, what did God really do for us? And it's going to be just a fabulous time.
Yeah, and we're going to look at the story, as you said, as it unfolds, and even ask, I'm asking you even now to be reading that Easter story, the story of Jesus' journey to the cross, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. What aspects of those stories stand out most to you? Like, for instance, Grace, our assistant producer, said something that's been standing out to her is the loneliness Jesus must have felt, that he was surrounded by the disciples, but even so, you know, his buddies fell asleep when he needed them most. And even though they were with him, and even though they abandoned him through the whole process, he was the one that had to go to the cross. And what does that even mean for us? Because others may understand some of the things we go through, but nobody knows except Jesus some of the things we go through. So she said that element of loneliness has actually given her comfort, because he truly was a man of sorrows and understood how she feels at different times. And so we want to look at these aspects of the Easter story and see which ones most resonate with you, but even look at, as you said, what Jesus actually did on the cross.
It should be an encouraging show.
Yeah, so that's Tuesday and Wednesday. So be ready. I really am counting on your engagement, your calls, and just a couple of great shows for Holy Week.
Mm-hmm. And what's today's show?
So today we're talking about how to claim every season of our lives as an opportunity for spiritual growth, what it means to be with Jesus in every season of the soul. So I have a question that I got out of the book today. Are you ready to replace your spirituality of busyness with a spirituality of abiding? Are you ready to replace your spirituality of busyness with a spirituality of abiding? Well, joining me to talk about his great book, Spiritual Rhythm, is Mark Buchanan. I want to tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Mark's a pastor and an award-winning author. He lives with his wife, Cheryl, and three children on the west coast of Canada. Mark's the author of five books, including Your God is Too Safe, Things Unseen, and The Rest of God. And we are honored to have him with us today. Welcome to the show, Mark.
Susie, great pleasure to be here.
Well, we like to start out each interview talking scripture. We like to end in prayer. And I love the passage you chose, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I don't know if you've got it memorized. You want me to read it? Or
yeah, read it.
Okay.
So I'll mangle it.
And then you can talk about it after I read it perfectly, okay? All right. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Fabulous passage. Talk to us about it.
Yeah. Well, I chose that passage for today because the book that we're going to talk about came out of a season where I was dry, and that passage preached the word, and one translation is in season, or be prepared in season and out. And I had to learn what it meant to totally trust in the word of God, in the reality of God with me, for me, find him completely trustworthy regardless of circumstances, and to preach with that authority and authenticity, even though for some things I felt I was in the dark.
I love what you just said, trust in the word of God, because don't you feel that we trust in our emotions? I'm not feeling it, so I don't think I can bring it, but God's word is living and active, isn't it?
Yes, so much. I mean, that passage that you read, Susie, goes on to talk about, you know, a day will come where people won't put up with sound teaching, and they'll only come and listen to things that tickle their ears. And, I mean, that's part of that allowing our emotions to dictate what is good and what is true. And Paul puts this charge forward to Timothy, and through Timothy to all of us. No, to the word. You keep going back to the word. That is your bedrock. That is your true north.
Love that. Well, you open the book with a story about this beloved friend and colleague who died of a brain tumor. Can you tell us about Carol? Tell us about her life and death, and how those her life impacted you.
Yeah, one of the most remarkable individuals I've ever known is Carol, and we brought her on staff. Well, she's been gone 5 years, so it'd be about 15 years ago, and a beautiful young woman that my wife said to me when we hired her, I trust you, but I'm going to get to know this girl.
Smart woman, I'll tell you that.
So every Tuesday night, Carol, if you know we're in town, would be over at her house for dinner, and our children were small then. She became an aunt to our children. And she became my wife's best friend, and over the 10 years I worked with her, just a really amazing friend and colleague to me. And I'd just gotten back in end of 04, on a sabbatical, and everything was looking up and to the right. Carol really had thrived in the time I'd been away, and we're looking at new possibilities of some ministry opportunities for her. And she started to get these terrible migraines that turned out not to be migraines, but a baseball-sized tumor in her brain. Mm. And then began a year and a half ordeal of all the various surgeries and treatments and medications, et cetera. And finally, Jesus took her home. And in that time, because, I mean, you know, as a pastor, Susie has had to deal repeatedly with tremendous crisis in the lives of people, but it had never really been personal crisis. So I'd often grieve the loss of some great saint or somebody who died too young. My own life wasn't caught up in the hurly-burly of all of that, and so therefore I was able to minister in those situations. And with Carol, it was a very different thing, where the church, because she was part of our staff team here, was in crisis. The staff team was in crisis, and my wife and I are in crisis. And our worlds were just collapsing all over the place. And so that was the season that God took us in through, and I'd never been into things quite that confusing and painful before. But on the other side of it, just because of some of the things God taught me in it, the book that we're going to talk about today emerged.
Wow, I appreciate you telling such a personal story. Talking to Mark Buchanan today, he's pastor and author. He's written a great book, beautiful hardcover book, Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. The question I posted on Facebook was this: which season best describes the current season of your soul? And we had 14 people post actually right away, and so many of them said winter. But I'm going to ask you the question: which season best describes your current season of the soul? Or maybe you've got a question for our guest today. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You know, I appreciated, Mark, how you wrote that in that winter season, you could not make a thing grow. Say more about that. And also you'd said that you felt like God wasn't in this season. And I think what I'm reading even on Facebook, people have this sense of abandonment in winter, like, have I missed something here? Define that winter season, because I think we lose a lot of perspective there.
Yeah, I so appreciate you just phrasing it that way, because I had never really been in a deep winter before. I'm a pretty high octane type A, go to the wall, take the hill, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I don't think I've ever suffered a clinical depression. I always obviously have bad days. But consequently, up until this thing I just described with Carol's illness and death, I really didn't get a whole bunch of people in my congregation. And so my preaching was always, you know, you can do it. Let's go further. Let's, you know, go kill more orcs or whatever. And I would always look out, and there'd always be this certain segment of the congregation that was, you know, I mean, you could tell they were in a faraway place. And I would think, why don't they get it? Why don't they wake up? Why don't they, you know, start salivating for this? And then I went through this thing where, again, I felt abandoned by God. I felt that maybe I had done something terribly wrong to make God angry, and he had departed. I felt I was crazy. I was absolutely sick to the point I wanted to strangle people who were giving me pep talks.
Mm-hmm.
And all of it, sort of all the pennies struck right then. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is how all those people that I'm looking out to look very far away when I'm doing one of my thundering, let's go for it messages. They just can't relate, and they're feeling, oh, you know, I'm a bad Christian. I'm not fully devoted to Jesus, et cetera. And suddenly I was in that place, and I didn't, you know, I didn't go into any sort of sin or any of that sort of stuff, but I just didn't want to, I didn't have energy for anything. I didn't have passion for anything. I didn't have vision for anything. And as I sat with it, I realized, but I didn't, you know, I didn't bring this on myself. I found myself through a set of circumstances in the middle of this. In all my attempts, going to doing some counseling, pep talking myself out of it, et cetera, weren't working. And that's where the revelation of the epiphany came. Oh, this is winter time. I think the Bible may have something to say about this. Where, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so that began a rediscovery, or a discovery in some ways for the first time, of a whole range of scriptures, you know, the Psalms of lament. About a third of the Psalms are this lamentation of God, where are you? What happened? I don't think I messed up. Why did you go away? Why did you give up on me? This is so dark, you know, trying to self-talk. Psalms, David always trying to self, oh, soul, why are you so downcast within me? Trust in God. But he keeps having to say it to himself because the remedy doesn't seem to be working.
Well, what's a person to do during the winter time? I appreciate about your book, but, you know, that there's cautions there.
Yeah.
There's things, there's really a distinct and unique obedience in each season. And even response, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, I mean, you know, as I sort of got clarity coming up out of this devastating, desolating time in the wake of Carol's death and began to get clarity, and I will come back to that very good question, Susie, but my central insight was that in evangelical Christianity, and I think this is a cultural problem, we measure our maturity by our busyness. We wouldn't put it that crassly, but we do. So the number of things I'm committed to, the amount of things I'm doing, the, you know, how I spend my days off running around, getting things done, etc. Our productivity and our commitment is a measure of how well put together and how mature I am. And when I got into the winter time, I realized, oh my goodness, I have nothing to give here. Is my worth factored on how productive I am? And what really struck me at that point is Jesus' measure of maturity is fruit.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's measure of maturity is fruit over and over and over. And I have fruit trees. I have a pear tree, two plum trees, apple tree, you get the picture. They never produce fruit except in one season. Every season is necessary, though, for the life cycle of the tree in order to get it ready for that fruit bearing. And, man, that was, you know, I mean, it's the simplest thing to say. It was the most profound insight. Probably, you know, my 30-some years of being a Christian, because suddenly I realized that Jesus built into his measure of maturity, it by fruit you know them, abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, and you will produce fruit. That Jesus builds into that image and that metaphor the whole concept of seasonality. That we, except when we get to heaven, we hear about a tree, the tree of life that produces fruit 12 months of the year. Other than that, every earthly tree we've ever met up with has only produces it seasonally.
Well, I got to tell you, this quote from your book grabbed me, and I loved it. Religious busyness tends to make those of us caught up in it not deeper, wiser, kinder, but more shrill, more opinionated, more judgmental. And right when I read that, I thought of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And another translation is cease striving and know that I am God. So the opposite of that is when we get into striving, we sort of forget he is God, don't we?
Yeah, no kidding. I mean, one of my earlier books called The Rest of God was really started with Psalm 46:10. But I wrote that whole book and said, in some ways missed this insight I'm sharing with you now about seasonality. But I mean, really, I mean, one of the beauties of wintertime, and you ask what do you do in wintertime, is you learn the art of stillness. That it is forced sabbatical. It is a time of waiting. It's not the kind of waiting we want to endure or go through. It's a time of, regardless of whatever effort you put in, you cannot make a thing grow. And so it's really a time, if winter does one thing remarkably well, it grows faith, because faith is a substance of things hoped for, is a certainty of things unseen. And apart from faith, you cannot please God. And faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, this is all descriptions of what winter's like. And so anybody who's been in perpetual summer, and part of the argument in my book is that that's what we try to create generally in our evangelical churches, is some kind of constant sort of Beach Boys world where it's endless summer.
There is something about that that just draws me. I know, I'm totally kidding, but you are right. You're right. But this place, this barren place, is where those roots go down deep, isn't it?
It looks dead. And yet, without wintertime, without the cycle of winter in the life of a tree, it needs its dormancy. It needs what happens in the roots. It needs a cold winter around here to kill a whole bunch of things that would otherwise breed within the, you know, within the bark and all of those sorts of things. So it has all sorts of these good purposes that winter accomplishes. It's just a misery to go through.
It sure is. And I've got a few defining factors I pull out of your book about winter, and I want to delve into those. Absence of light, absence of God, seemingly, absence of friends. But I want to take a call from Brenda, and she is going to share about her season of the soul. Brenda, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
How are you?
Glad to be part of it. Good. I just called in, and I guess I would express right now, personally, for me, and my family, it's a spring season. We've gone through some pretty heavy times. I've gone through a divorce, and faith has been a big part of my life, but in an unequal marriage, and have two children. But we've gone through definitely emotional turmoils, and looking at finalizing the last phases of the finished project, so to speak, in that direction. And I guess through that, I feel like we're kind of entering into a place as I've allowed myself healing, as well as my girls, the next step of walking. I feel like we're reaching a deeper place with the Lord, and he's going to reveal himself more as I've allowed myself to open up and walk in that trust aspect from those hardships and looking forward with excitement to the things that he's got lined up for us. And it's exciting for me to see that even my girls at a young age that they are in the development of their faith, that's growing deep as well as we walk in the trust, and with a message more so lately that we are complete exactly where we're at. Anything else and extra is a gift that God will bring forth.
So, well, Brenda, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah, you know, well, I want to get to the spring season in a minute, but she did highlight on there's an expectancy, isn't there? And actually, is that in the fall? I'm going to get my season on.
Yeah, well, I talk about expectancy is marking both spring and fall.
Okay.
But a different form of expectancy. In spring, I call it expectancy in the key of joy.
Mm.
And in fall, expectancy in the key of satisfaction.
And harvest and reaping. That's
yeah.
right. That's excellent. Well, if you don't mind, I want to jump back just because I feel like this is, you know, so key. You were talking about, am I crazy, lazy, or stupid,
yeah.
that in the book. And I love that you put that there because, again, some of these posts on Facebook and even where I've been in years past, you know, people even put it on you like there must be something wrong with you. But it's God is in it with us. And you say there's a sense of an absence of light, absence of God, and absence of friends.
Yes.
Talk about that, and what a person, you know, be still is excellent, but any more advice you can give to that person?
Sure, yeah. Well, I used, in each of the seasons, Susie, I tried to find a key scripture that spoke into that season, and the obvious one for winter was Psalm 88. It's a gloomy, grim psalm by the sons of Korah. And it ends, I mean, it just, you know, often those psalms begin with lamentation or deep complaint, but they end on a high note. So, you know, I know you're coming through, or thanks for doing what you did, God. Psalm 88 doesn't, there's no glint of light. In fact, it ends with this line, and darkness is my closest friend. And so I use that to kind of unpack what the scripture has to say about this experience where we really feel that God has betrayed us or abandoned us, because that's what the scripture is describing. And all of those things, the absence of light, this darkness, the absence of a friendship that, you know, the psalm talks about, you've taken my closest friends from me, and that was particularly poignant for my wife and I with the death of Carol. This sense of death everywhere, he just keeps talking about, like, I lie with those in the grave, etc. So there's this pall of gloom and self-pity, etc., that covers everything. And part of the discipline that I have learned in that deep season of winter is to rediscover that Jesus is a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering.
Hmm.
That there's something in the heart of my Savior. Paul talks about I carry around the death of Jesus in order for the life of Jesus to be available to others, at 2 Corinthians 4. That I think in North American Christianity in general, we don't get in touch enough with the profound sorrow that actually marked out our Savior, the one who would weep over Jerusalem, the one that felt the profound heartbreak of God for a rebellious and broken creation. Things not being the way they should be.
You know, that reminds me of, I'm sorry, Mark.
I
just have to say that reminds me of a pastor who'd said after 9/11, he was told by his board that to do patriotic songs, he wanted to do a service of mourning.
Lament,
just
yeah.
a lament, a pausing, but mourning on behalf of our nation. And they're like, no, keep it upbeat, sing some patriotic songs. And that makes me nauseous when you think about it.
It's sickening because it really perpetuates a mode of spirituality that is so tinny and shallow and missing enormous amounts of people in our churches. And I think part of the disaffection that we're witnessing in churches throughout the world, but this is, as you know, epidemic in North America, is that we haven't had a proper spirituality of suffering and a proper spirituality of mourning. It's so happy and it's so clappy. And so, therefore, the idea that we would actually be as a psalmist and just let her go, let her wail, and complain to God and say, this is not what it's supposed to be like.
Mm.
And, you know, the Psalm 88, they praise you down on the grave there, God. You know, you know, you kind of throw things in God's face with a, you know, there's a movie made a number of years ago, Susie, that I know evangelicals have varying opinions on, but I found it profound for various reasons. It's called The Apostle with Robert Duvall. And one of the things that I thought I liked this movie is his wife is having an affair and things are falling, just crashing on him. And there's a scene where he's praying to God, but he is having it out. I mean, he is battling it out with God, and he's telling him in no uncertain terms just how disappointed he is and angry he is and all that. And there's something so liberating and so profoundly biblical. I mean, finally we come to this place where we bow the knee and we surrender. But if we don't have an intimacy with God, well, we can go to God and say, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm not, you know, Naomi in the story of Ruth. Mm-hmm. She says, I, until God comes and shows up and makes this thing better, I'm going to change my name. They call me bitter. And I think, here's my own theory on that, Susie. Because I think we've disallowed lament in our churches, we've created complaint.
Wow.
And here's how I'd define the difference. Lament is grief over things not the way they're supposed to be. And complaint is grievance over things not the way I like them. So when you think about lament, we should be lamenting and crying over 9/11 and over the fact that in my community, what you'd call Native Americans, what we call First Nations, young girls by age 12 have usually undergone some kind of sexual molestation. Mm-hmm. That is horrible.
Wow. I have to jump in because we've got a hard break here. We spent extra time on winter because so many people on Facebook posted they're going through the winter of season right now. We're going to delve into spring. We're going to delve into fall and summer in just a moment. More with Mark Buchanan in a minute. 877-933-2484. Excellent choice, Tim. Love that song. And that is absolutely true. He does not let us go. When we can't feel him, we can't see him, he's always there. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our special guest Mark Buchanan, written a great book called Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. So now we're going to talk about springtime. Mark, you said it's often characterized by repentance and joy and peace. I would love for you to say more about that.
Yeah, well, repentance is a hallmark of spring, because repentance, I understand, because I get a front row seat on this all the time, is both a sorrowing over all the years I wasted and all the ways I rebelled, but it's also a tremendous exhilaration and joy over now I get to do it God's way. And so what I've seen, and we work at our church here with loads and loads of drug addicts, and so we get front row, real-time witness to what repentance looks like, and it's both this grief over, my goodness, I have spent so long in the far country, but this incredible joy. The Father still welcomes me. There's food to spare. He wants to put a robe on me. And so it's just this mingling and joy. And spring is really this this sense that God is moved again. He wasn't absent during my winter time, but there's something like the kingdom sort of swinging low again. And I want to get in on it. And whatever I need to let go of, however I need change my mind, which is literally what repentance means, I'm going to do it to join God and move with what he's up to right now.
You know, I'm thinking back to a season that describes that so well, coming through major battle with many, many months on bed rest with high-risk pregnancies, followed by this disease that took me out, put me back to bed for many more months with three little babies, and God was silent, and people were saying, you know, what'd you do? what'd you do to chase God away? And I could not for the life of me get him to speak. I showed up every morning looking in the Word, and it felt dry as could be. But when he broke his silence with me and started to speak again, I remember saying to him, if I have to stay here and parent for, as a 20-something feeling like I'm 90, I will hate it. But I'll do it if you just keep talking to me. Don't go away. And it was amazing, because you become almost desperate in the winter place that you will take things on his terms then, won't you, in the springtime?
Yeah, you really do. I mean, you know, when I was looking in Scripture for, you know, obviously culturally, geographically, very different from where you and I live, where we actually have four distinct seasons. And so, you know, this desert Bedouin, most, you know, semi-tropical climate, And so what is the biblical metaphor picture of winter? And it became the desert, I realized. And there's some wonderful psalm, Isaiah 35 is my key text. And the desert will become glad. And when you think about the desert, you know, the devil has two places he likes to show up. He likes to show up in gardens, and he likes to show up in deserts. But the one who has been prepared in the desert, or in other words, the winter place, Jesus, 40 days in that barren land, in that hungry place, in that lonely place, is entirely equipped to stand down the devil. Whereas the Adam and Eve in that garden place of luxury and ease and everything they want there for them, in other words, a kind of summertime, put up no resistance whatsoever.
Mm.
And so there's something about the winter that it settles some things for us. Like one of the things I ask in the book, if you're going through a deep, dark time in your life, instinctively, and you're looking for companionship, somebody to stand with you, instinctively, you approach somebody who you know, either because you have told the story, because you feel it, has been through several winters.
Mm.
You don't go to the person who's constantly happy, clappy, and upbeat.
And has a fake tan.
Right, exactly. You go to somebody who can tell you what it was like to go through years and years of not hearing God. And the joy and the sense of cherishing every word when they began, you know, God began to speak again, or they had ears to hear, whatever it is.
Yeah, so true. I thought this was really interesting, Mark. You said you have a need every spring to plant at least one thing. So say more about that, because you're even talking preaching styles, renovate ministry on top of a fruit tree.
Yeah, it's sort of a just basic level. I mean, I live in the west coast of Vancouver Island, and it's, I mean, it's idyllic. And you could just throw anything in the ground and up it comes flourishing. And so I can never get enough of that, Susie. I can never get enough of just watching the sort of the magic of creation, the soil and the rain and the sun and do its thing. And so every spring I just have to cooperate with God, you know.
I love it.
Join him in what he's doing and love it. Mm. And so by analogy, I talk about when we're in a spring of the Spirit, it's a season to try new things, to plant new things, to try a new preaching style, to try launch a new ministry, to pick up a hobby, whatever it happens to be, because there's something that God is so closely and profoundly at work that if you cooperate with Him, you're going to see results come from that quickly in ways that you wouldn't in other seasons.
There's a certain favor there, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a lovely word for it.
Yeah,
you feel like the favor of God is on you, and things that normally would be difficult to, and you'd have to nurse them, or whatever. There's a kind of ease.
Mm. And you said spring has a way of growing small things big. And I think if we discern that season, it's a time to plant. Boy, it's a time to put it in the ground, as you say.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, the Proverbs are full of those warnings that, you know, there was a season, there was a window when you could have gone out and done something in your field and turned up the sod and threw something in it, and you were asleep. And then there's a season when, if you had done that, you could have been out there kind of baling the hay or bringing in the reaping the rewards, and you missed it. And so there is a sense that, oh my goodness, I better enjoy this, but I better also participate
and steward it well.
Exactly.
Mm. And you even said there's a strong resolve is needed in the spring. That's my last question before we move on to summer, but explain why that is.
Yeah, a strong resolve, because I think of that window of time, and that, you know, often coming out of a winter time, and part of the what I present in the book is that spiritual seasons don't necessarily follow some sequential logic. So you can plunge from high summer into deep winter with one phone call. And so you know, spring doesn't necessarily always follow winter, but it tends to in a spiritual way. You've been through a very, like our caller Brenda, you've been through difficult, long, difficult time, and now you feel that, no, it's working out now. But it takes the resolve because, you know, there's sometimes winter breeds in us a bit of caution, a bit of, you know, fear that we're going to return back to what we just came out of, because I think that that moment to really join God in what he's doing isn't going to last forever, and we need to steward well, because there's a lot of work to do in spring. There's no busier season, actually, than spring. If there is a time where you kind of put pedal to the metal and, you know, your hand to the plow, it's springtime. And so, you know, it's after winter you might think, I just want to kind of coast now and enjoy now. And you don't entirely have the luxury for that.
Mm, wow, well put. Okay, the summer season. Let's talk about some defining characteristics about summer.
Joy.
Mm.
You know, one of the beauties of summer is everything's in abundance. There's heat, there's fruit, there's light, there's leisure, there's... this summer in our town, I redid my deck, and I just so enjoyed sitting out there, especially in the cool of the evening, and just sitting with my wife in her Adirondack chairs and talking about everything and nothing. And there's that sense of you can slow down, breathe deep, enjoy, savor, and that is just one of the gifts of summertime. Again, I would earlier comment I made in the show is that in many churches, we're trying to simulate an endless summer or something of a combination of endless spring, endless summer. And I think there's something that becomes artificial about that after a while. But when you're in a real summertime, there's just a season between the planting of spring and the reaping of fall where there's nothing to do but enjoy the sunshine and the shade. And so part of what summer calls for is a theology of wonder and a theology of pleasure, actually.
Hmm.
Can you enjoy this without guilt?
Wow. I'm talking to Mark Buchanan today about his great book, Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. We just have a little bit of time left, and I want to give Mark the rest of our time. And one thing you said about summer is we should enjoy it. Warm up, rest up, wrestle with the dog, enjoy God and others. Does that sum it up pretty well?
Yes. Well,
love that.
Yeah.
Sit on the end rack, talk about nothing and everything. I wish I could do your accent, but I can't.
I don't have an accent.
Yes, you do. A boat.
No.
No.
That's
a good accent. I like it. You Canadians do the A, too. Because I've spoken in Canada a few times before, and I came home saying A until everybody told me I'm not from...
You've been in Eastern Canada, then.
What's that?
You've been in Toronto or further east.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah, it's not a Western thing.
Hmm. Yeah, but I do love the accent that you don't have. Okay, you wrote this, that endless busyness is earwax against God's voice and a blindfold to his presence. But then you said stillness, though, reawakens our wonder and attention and allows us to become freshly present to God.
Yeah.
Again, I want to hit this because this is what we are so guilty of, and we're missing out on his voice. So talk about how stillness restores intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah. And this is in the context, I talked a moment ago, earlier in the show, about winter's forced stillness, unwelcome stillness. Summer is unforced stillness.
It's I like that.
Moment where you just want to look at the clouds or look at the stars. But it really is a vital part of our spirituality. Earlier you talked about Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Meaning that there's all sorts of things about God that you will miss if you are constantly on the move that only get revealed to those who will be still, or what Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me if you're tired and weary, heavy burden, I will give you rest, I'll give you rest for your souls, learn from me. And just earlier, just prior to saying that, Jesus says that I have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Well, if you put that together, Jesus is saying the wise and the learned are always trying to fix a problem. They're always moving about and self-reliant. And I've hidden the deeper things from them. And I reveal them to children who can just sit there and look at look up at the sky.
Love that.
And there's something that happens in our soul, a deepening capacity, a greater attentiveness when we grow quiet. And it's not just the quietness of body, but that chatter in our head. And I mean, over and over, scriptures, you know, in rest and repentance is your salvation, but you wouldn't have it and you want to flee. That when we come into this place of rest, I think fundamentally, Susie, it's a posture of trust. That when we're not trying to fix things, when we're not trying to flee things, and we're not trying to make things happen, that it is a posture of trust, and it is to God almost irresistible, just like humility is almost irresistible to God. He likes to come near to people in that state.
Wow, great word. So what does the summer season of the soul look like on a person who works full time? I think I know. I mean, they're business as usual. They're moving ahead. But is it an internal rest and an internal just more seasons of pause? Or how would you describe that?
Yeah, what I would describe is I think that that a lot of us, and I think it could be irrelevant or regardless of type A, type B, or whatever, but that we lack a theology of wonder and a theology of pleasure. And so the theology of wonder is a sense, can you still be in awe of God? Can you still be in awe of what God has made? Can you still look up at the night sky and it takes your breath away? Can you still look at just the intricacy of a leaf and realize that there's no artist in all of history who has been able to do what God does over and over and over again? And can you stop and breathe long enough to notice all of that? So a theology of wonder restores that sense of the majesty and sovereignty of God. A theology of pleasure, and I have a theory that because we've basically become fiercely utilitarian within the evangelical church, that a lot of people are taking their pleasures in an illegitimate and illicit way. So they're going to secret and hurtful things to try to kind of fill up some divine need that we have actually to enjoy. And so summer really is this thing. Can you, you know, all the work that and money you spent in getting that backyard looking so fantastic, what were you doing that for? Just to impress the folks that came over for the dinner party that you wanted to, you know, in and out in 3 hours because you're so darn busy? Or did you actually intend that you were going to go and enjoy that and savor the butterflies flying on your flowers? And so that's where I think that if we don't have a deep sense of, well, I think in the book of Ecclesiastes, part of the problem that Solomon describes is that because he was trying to find some ultimate pleasure, he actually lost the ability to have any pleasure.
Yeah.
And once he got his head straight, and he realized, no, you know, I'm actually wired up for eternity. Then he was actually able to enjoy, you know, his wife and his evening meal and his pint of meat or whatever. Because there's nothing on this earth that can satisfy us at the deepest, deepest level. That's all heaven stuff. But once we get that and we stop demanding that, then we're really in a place of freedom to just enjoy this moment, this meal, this person.
That's so good. I like how you summed it up here. You said, in winter, the goodness of God is our creed, true always, seen or unseen, recited regardless of present feelings. But in summer, it's our testimony true because it's obvious and deeply felt. That is a great, great word. Excellent. So let's move on to fall. We've just got about 8-9 minutes left. And describe this season for us. And this is another where expectancy also marks this season, doesn't it?
Yeah, expectancy or dread.
Oh, yeah. And, those are two different things. Or maybe an expectancy of dread.
Or dread, I said,
Yeah.
And so it's either expectancy that I have participated with God in those seasons, that springtime when it was appropriate to do so. He was inviting me to plant something, to, you know, grow something, to seed something. And now I can, I'm with great anticipation, I see the things almost ready to harvest. And, or dread, I miss that moment. And holy smokes, here it is at, you know, that when everybody else is getting ready for harvest and I get nothing. And at a spiritual level, we see this all the time. I mean, as a pastor, I again have a front row seat in that this, and it's tragic. I had a girl in the office this last week who has been in and out of a crack cocaine addiction for many, many years, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And once was a very beautiful young woman who's now physically in every other way a wreck. And we finally got her off to rehab. But I said, and she was balking at it because it's going to be a year out of her life. And I just said, what life? Do you want more of this? I said, how old are you? She said, 29. Do you want another 10 years of this? Or
right.
And there's a sense in, you know, the biblical truth that we reap what we sow. And so that's, in some instances, it's a cause for great lament and great dread and great, I didn't do what I could have done, and therefore I'm going to have to face this. Now, God's always full of grace. But the upside of it is that as we, you know, as we heed God and do as He's directing us and walk in the Spirit, then as we come to the fall time, and spiritually it's this thing where I have invested well in my church and my family and my spouse and my friends, and I'm coming to the season now where this is going to pay enormous dividends. There's some work involved in that, but I get to savor. I mean, we have three children, and there were some difficult times in the raising of those children, and two of them are out of the home now. And I'm just enjoying a bit of a harvest time right now in terms of just where they are in their spiritual lives. But that took us working, first-generation Christians, my wife and I, who were figuring it out as we went, and some real work alongside the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to put things into our family life and our children's life that that if we had neglected that, we may not have the sweet anticipation of what we're seeing now.
Wow. So that fall season really does look different for the person who's reaping reaping well what they've sown versus someone who's reaping what they've sown negatively, yeah. or what, yeah, they've neglected, right? So what does obedience look like to that person maybe who's missed the boat and they're realizing it now? God is gracious and faithful. What are they to do?
Yeah. Well, I think that if there's an appropriate moment for lament, that would be it. Mm. That you grieve actually what could have been and isn't going to be. And there's something about lament that sort of clears the ground for God to kind of do the new thing.
And He is so good, isn't He, to do that new thing?
Susie, I hope I'm not coming across as judgmental because I have so train wrecked so many things in my life.
Not at all.
And I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good over and over, that He comes in mercy and grace. Now, He makes us sometimes live with some of the consequences of our disobedience or folly. But He does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And so I have seen it in my own life as a pastor. I get to see it all the time. But it is really just a time to really grieve what could have been and isn't going to be, or not what it could have been. And it's a time to repent, to change your mind and say, God, you know, next time I get a shot at this, I am going to be there for you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to do as you ask. I'm not going to harden my heart. And then it is a season where I think we watch and see that God does a restoring thing that we didn't deserve, and it's beyond what we had anticipated or dreaded. And I've seen this over and over. I mean, if I had more time, I'd give you lots of stories about it personally and as a pastor, but My neighbor was a good example, crack cocaine addict who just did some things to totally ruin his life and his family's life. And a couple Saturdays ago, just had a wonderful time just doing some cleaning with him and just rejoicing in what God's done there, because he lamented, he repented, and he asked God to heal, and he has.
God is just, as I said, so good to do that. Well, before we wrap up and have you pray, we'd love to have you back, Mark. This has been excellent, and there's nothing in you that sounds judgmental at all. This is just an earnest plea for all of us to sow well, to steward well, to trust God in every season. But I just have a curious question. Who are you reading these days, and who inspires you? Who do you read? Can you share?
Yeah, I read widely, and right now I'm actually reading a great little book on stewardship, and I can't even remember the name. It's called Not Your Father's Offering Plate or something. Just really wise and simple and helpful for a pastor. And then I'm just finishing up, and it's been powerful. Larry Crabb's 66 Love Letters.
Wow. Okay, I have to look that one up.
Yeah, really great.
Excellent. Well, the time went too fast, Mark.
Yeah.
But as we wrap up, wondering if you'd pray. Normally I have our guests pray for a specific person, but I want you to pray for all of us that we would steward well in these different seasons, because obedience does look different in each season. I wonder if you pray.
Yeah, I would. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be part of this great program. God, I do pray for every listener right now. Whatever season they happen to be in, Jesus, we know that you are the man for all seasons, that there's not a season that anyone's going through that you are not present with them in. Some it's easier to see and know and feel than others. But God, I pray that as you make yourself known to each person, that you would also speak to them, however you choose to do that, through your Spirit, to say, this is the way of the Lord, walk ye in it, that you'd give them specific direction and instruction about how to steward this season well, Father, that that they would bear fruit in season. And so, Father, thank you for Susie. Thank you for this opportunity. Pray all of that and blessing with that on all that have heard. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Name of the book again is Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. Mark, thanks so much for your time today. It's been great. God bless you.
Thank you.
Matthew 11:28-30 says this. Listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for the Saturday edition of Live the Promise. My guest will be author and social critic Oz Guinness, and we're going to talk about his book, The Last Christian on Earth. Oz has a great message of hope for our country, even in the midst of all the bad things happening in our culture. You're not going to want to miss it. And I want you to go to our website as well and check out all the things we have there for you to listen to and to read. We have contributors who are writing every week on subjects from health and fitness to parenting. Just this past week, Jared Sebesta wrote an article on finances called Cheating on Your Taxes Hurts You. John and Kendra Smiley, our contributors on parenting, wrote an article called Delayed Gratification. And, you know, we put these articles there because they're full of great information that we can all learn from, and we encourage you to share those with others. Find an article you want to share, click on the share link, and send it via email, Facebook, or Twitter. You know, it's so easy, and it doesn't cost you a thing. You can also listen to podcasts of all of our live shows and share those as well. We'd love for you to do that. Just go to faithradionet.com for more information. The web again is faithradionet.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed afternoon.